Before we hear our sermon, Alicia T. Crosby is going to be bringing our sermon, and she joined us before the service began to share that she had gotten food poisoning yesterday and is very ill. So she recorded a sermon for us, and we will be seeing her on recording because she's feeling so badly this morning. I spoke to Alicia last week, and I apologized for the scripture that we had dealt her, the Herod story of and John the Baptist's head on a plate. And I said, I'm going to be so interested in hearing how you bring us some words of wisdom from that story. And her initial thinking was so interesting. I'm looking forward to hearing what she has to say. But Alicia is a justice educator and activist. She's a minister and really addresses spiritual, systemic, and interpersonal harm that people experience. She has an MA in social justice and a certificate in nonprofit management and philanthropy from Loyola University in Chicago. She also has a BA in interdisciplinary studies with a concentration in education psychology and pastoral study from Hollins. And then she most recently came to Duke Divinity, where she got a Master's of Theological Studies degree. She loves people and really loves in accompanying them as they work to consider who they've been, who they are, and who they desire to be.
Hey, Riley Mennonite. I am so grateful to be here with y'all this morning, and was just so deeply honored when Melissa asked me to fill in for her while she's on sabbatical. I think rest is so important and is such a critical part of our sustainable work and living. So I'm proud of her, and I'm proud of you as a congregation for supporting her and prioritizing her rest. I do apologize that I can't be with y'all live, even though it's virtual, but it's since, you know, body is body, and my body is bodying this morning. And so I am with you virtually, like double virtually, let's go with it. But I am just seriously honored to be with you all in community today. So this morning, we're gonna be getting into an interesting text. I know some of you may be wondering, what in the world can be gleaned from the story in Mark 6 that talks about the beheading of John the Baptist, but I promise that there's something for us there. That said, let me pray a quick prayer to guide me as I lead us in this journey. God, be with me, be with us, be in this. Amen. All right, y'all. So the lectionary text this morning is a doozy. Mark 6, 14 through 29 takes us to a place where we're looking at Jesus and John the Baptist through the eyes of Herod. Now, this passage of scripture starts with Herod hearing about the ministry of Jesus and he's having a full moment. Like, he is like, what is happening? So one of the things I just think is a really important tool to just employ is whenever you're looking at a scripture, look at what's happening around the text. Don't just look at the text itself. So the way that the things start out in, you know, in Mark 6, 14, it says that Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. And I'm like, well, what is this it? So then I like look backwards at like Mark 1 through, well, 6, 13. And it was that Herod saw, or he had heard rather, maybe he saw and heard, who knows, but Jesus had healed a man with an unclean spirit, and he was out here casting out demons and was healing sick people, including those who had hemorrhaging and leprosy. So he's like literally touching the untouchables in that social context. He was preaching all throughout Galilee. He'd raised the little girl from the dead, and he developed quite the following. And so in hearing all of this, verse 16 shares that Herod said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. Church, that gave me pause. Actually, it made me laugh. It left me really tickled. Because in hearing about the miracle working and dynamic ministry of Jesus, Herod basically said, oh my God, I've seen this before. I saw this in the guy that I just killed. It's just such a curious moment. I mean, so you got to understand why this is curious. So even though Herod was ultimately responsible for John's death, and it's a whole wild story, and if you've read Mark 6, 14 through 29, you'll get the gist of it. Herod's wife was pissed because John told her and told Herod, like, your marriage is, like, it's wrong. Like, you shouldn't be married. Here are the reasons why. Here's why it's, like, not faithful to God and to the people around you. It's just wrong. And she was mad and, long story short, concocted a plan using her daughter. Her daughter, their daughter, I'm not quite sure, like, how it all works. But anyways, used her daughter to ask for John's head. And that's how John ends up dying. But I digress. But yeah, like, Herod, even in spite of being responsible for his death, had really strong, complicated feelings as it related to John. So when John was living, you know, they had an interesting relationship in that the scriptures note that John was feared by Herod, right? Like, Herod kind of sat with this mix of, like, awe, but also, like, genuine fear of him, because he understood him to be righteous and good. And even though he found him confusing and perplexing, he listened to him gladly. So this made me wonder, what if we were all a little bit more like John? What if we were all bold? What if we were righteous? What if we took the here but not quite yet kingdom of God so seriously that we called in and out those whose actions and movements in the world compromise human flourishing and well-being? Because that was John through and through, y'all. He loved God and loved people and ministered in a way where that was so evident. It was so evident that even those who imprisoned him and who were ultimately responsible for his death recognized it and were moved by him. That's why I think that John the Baptist lived a life worth emulating. He had to for him to be the forerunner for the gospel. So I jokingly refer to myself as a professional question asker, but my reflection on the life and ministry of John genuinely did stir up questions in me. Like, have you ever thought about how righteous and spiritually trustworthy someone has to be to baptize the Son of God? Like, what? Have you ever questioned how holy you gotta be to be the first person to disciple some of those who would later come to be known, who we would now refer to as the apostles? Have you ever questioned what type of integrity, what degree of integrity somebody has to operate under in order for the most powerful people in your social context to place you under their protection because they understand that you are holy and good, even if they don't always get you? Have you ever aspired to be this way? So I'd wager that not many people have, but church, I am here this morning to encourage you to look to John the Baptist and other saints who have so prioritized the care of God's beloved that their presence stirs up conviction, awe, confusion, and gladness in the world, because it's possible. The same God who abided with John abides with you, and having that divine power on your side means that you can do miracles. And those miracles may not look like the instantaneous healing of the body we see in the Holy Scriptures, but it can look like the healing of hearts, minds, and histories as you delve more deeply into anti-racist and anti-oppressive work. The same God who abided with John abides with you, which means that you too have the power to call people to care for one another more fully, and in doing so, honor one another and honor God as well as yourselves. You can be bold. You can speak with authority. You can call people to be just in the world, Let me say that again. We can be bold. We can speak with authority, and we can call people to be just in the world. We can ask questions and offer up observations that help people consider what being more equitable looks like and what it feels like. We can do it. We can call people to do right by others. We can call people into being better versions of themselves as we prioritize being better versions of ourselves. We can call people to not sin against one another. We can challenge people to live meaningful lives in which their careful consideration of others deepens their connection to the divine and to themselves. We have the ability to live our lives in such a way that when people look at Jesus, they see us. They see his miracle working and they see our faces. They hear about the healing ministry of Jesus and we come to mind. They read about demons and evil fleeing and remember who we are and how we operate in this world, because demons and evil have to flee from us. Evil cannot stand in our presence because we look that much like Jesus. And so today, church, this is my prayer for you. I pray that when people see Jesus, just as they saw John, that they come to see you. They come to see us. I pray that as we grow more fervent in our faith and in, as we enter into a deeper knowledge of the good news of Jesus that was foretold by John, I pray that the Spirit of God is with us. I pray that that same Spirit helps us live in a way that challenges, convicts, makes glad, and encourages the hearts of the people around us as we more fully recognize who we are and who we are meant to be in and to this world. And I say us because it's not about you and it's not about me. It is about us. Because ultimately, the work of Jesus, the work of John, the work of the saints who have come before us and those who will come after is about building up the kingdom of God. And so bless you as you continue on in doing this holy, faithful work of living into that kingdom more fully. Amen.